the first passion prediction, Peter then says that this should never happen to Jesus. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The second passion prediction. The disciples then argue about them amongst themselves as to which of them was the greatest. Jesus puts a child in their midst. Later, Jesus teaches how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, especially for those who trust in riches, worldly possessions, worldly blessings. This amazes the disciples. Jesus then tells them a third time that he would be betrayed, handed over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, kill him, and after 3 days he would rise. And then James and John request to be seated at Jesus' right hand and left when he brings his kingdom in glory. They don't know what they're asking. Each time we had a passion prediction, and each time the disciples didn't get it. In each synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third passion prediction begins with this little Greek word, idou. This sounds fun, doesn't it? That's why I have idou, right? Often translated simply as behold. It's a zoom-in word, focus, pay attention. But it's rooted in the word to see, you know, with your eyes, right? To perceive, to know. Jesus is saying, look, get it this time. Open your eyes. In a way, it's kind of like Luke's second passion prediction, where Jesus begins by saying, let these words sink into your ears. But here the verb choice isn't about hearing, ears. Here it's about the eyes, sight, see. That's what's in each of the synoptics in the final passion prediction. The last recorded time that Jesus tells so plainly and succinctly that he will be betrayed, suffer, die, and rise on the third day. But again, each time, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. How could he, think of it. Cut him a little slack here, right? They had seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, fed the 5,000. The supply chain won't even be cut off, right? And then, what kind of power are we talking here? He can calm a storm with a word. He can walk on water. Why would any of that then happen to Jesus? The disciples were thinking in a worldly way, admittedly so. But with Jesus leading the charge, they could be puffed up with pride and maybe even be strong leaders in his army. Even second and third in charge, right and left, right? When Jesus brought in his kingdom. And when I read these passion predictions, I'm amazed that the text never says, and Jesus shook his head, amazed that the disciples were so thick-headed and dull about him and his kingdom. But right when I start wagging my finger at Peter, James, and John, one, I remember who I'm wagging my finger at and say sorry to God, who's given his church these blessed saints. But before I pat myself on the back and say that I would have got it better than Peter, James, and John, I think I might do well to consider that their failure to perceive Christ's words, that's something common to me, to fallen man, to disciples of Christ. Do we look for the kingdom of power when Christ's power is shown forth in weakness? Do we neglect to hear Christ's words about taking up the cross and following, being persecuted for his name's sake, being least, last? Instead of embracing the preaching of the cross, are we tempted to look to the preaching of glory? Are we not tempted to judge success according to worldly standards? How else are we going to judge it? We're in the world. Are we not worried about those who wield power in this world? And don't we get a little anxious or scared because we have such little worldly power, little worldly influence? Would we rather walk by faith than sight? Or would we rather walk by sight and not faith? Don't we identify at least a little bit with Thomas, who thought of the authorities rejecting Jesus, saw their power on display as they pinned him to the tree, the nails, the spear, the wood, the stone, failed to think of Christ's words about what would happen on the third day, didn't believe the report. Mere words, I know what I saw, he was dead. Can we really get so mad and call him a doubter? Are we more convinced by worldly wisdom than the foolishness of God? Do we look to worldly ways to judge the church of God or his word? And don't we just want at least a little taste, a little tincture of glory rather than the pain of the cross? Do we look to our crucified King taking up, and do we then take up our cross and follow on the way? Do we take up the cross, preach the word, administer the sacraments according to Christ's command, only because we secretly think that there will be some worldly blessing attached? We're following Jesus' program, so the blessings are bound to roll in. Or do we simply do this because of God, with no promise whatsoever of reward or recompense? Now, I must confess my own sin. Oh, you're the few that showed up to the sermon when Pastor made confession, right? No, this is not some weird Jimmy Swaggart moment, okay? Turn off the cameras, right? No. But truly, I must confess my own sin. It's been too easy to call good evil and evil good. Too easy to give lip service to the cross while longing for success, for glory, for loving the high attendance Sundays, right? Ooh. I confess that it's much easier to walk by sight rather than by faith. It's easier to call weakness, weakness, and power, power, rather than confess that God's power is actually made perfect in weakness. It's a challenge to my very soul to confess that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom that's on display in this world. And so, Jesus says to me and to you a third time his passion prediction. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over, condemned to death, mocked, spit upon, flogged, killed, and after 3 days he will rise. Disciples vie for power positions, fight amongst themselves, like those disciples we sinners are. But God hasn't left us to sin and death. What we couldn't see, what we have no chance of believing and confessing, God alone works. God alone converts us and opens our eyes to walk by faith, to see, to perceive, to know, to confess the truth of Christ and his cross. And listen to that first bit again. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And yes, the sons of Zebedee wanted special spots, but the next reading tells us how Jesus is going toward Jerusalem. He's going toward Jerusalem to fulfill that final passion prediction. He's not running the other way. He'll get out of Jerusalem alive, but only after he was crucified and died. So Jesus is on this eternally important final journey to Jerusalem. He and his disciples and a great crowd come to Jericho. Not much about what happens there, except as they're leaving Jericho, there's blind Bartimaeus and another blind man. The other Gospels tell us of him. These blind people, guess what? They can't see. They're blind. They're as blind as the disciples were to what Jesus had been saying. But these blind men, by faith, confess some amazing things about Jesus. They cry to Jesus for mercy. Looking to the right place for that. They call Jesus the Son of David. Ooh, a messianic title. They call him Lord. Ooh, that's big. Even after the disciples, who were jockeying for the prominent spots, and the crowd rebuked the blind men for bothering them, for interrupting their progression toward the triumphal entry in palms, right? The blind men just kept crying out all the more. They still couldn't see. They're still blind. But Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Jesus must send out the messengers to call, to bring in each and every blind person. And only Jesus and his words can make the blind see. Only Jesus can take such dull disciples and with the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, give them remembrance of all that he said and have them see how the scriptures, all of them, testify to him. The Lord Jesus calls you. Take heart. Rise. He is calling you. Yes, you blind ones. Yes, you who have focused too much on self, who have been so overtaken by the world that the cares and the concerns and reasons seem to be the only thing that makes sense in this fallen garden of weeds. The Lord calls you lost, blind, darkened one. You may think that you are the one who has come here to call him Lord, Son of David, to pray a Kyrie eleison. But first, he's called you to him so that he'd lighten your darkness and give sight to us blind ones. Each passion prediction again was met with the disciples not getting it. Now, on the way to Jerusalem, before Palm Sunday and the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Blind Bartimaeus and his other blind companion and the disciples and the multitude will have their eyes open to see Jesus and who he really is and what he really came to do. It's time to see the true Christ who will lay down his life for you. O Lord, as we near Holy Week, let our eyes be opened. Give us sight. Give us faith. The text tonight concludes this way. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. When Jesus told the man, "Go your way," this didn't mean that the blind man was to be, do, and live however he wanted. Just wait for Fleetwood Mac to write "Go Your Own Way" and sing along happily and just do whatever you want, right? No. And it also didn't mean that he had to somehow figure out, crack the code, to figure out what it meant to follow Jesus according to some newfound legalism. When the blind man recovered his sight, he simply followed Jesus on the way that Jesus was going. The way, the one way to Jerusalem. That man's way is now Jesus' way. The way to Jerusalem, the way to the upper room and the supper, the way to the washing of the feet, the way of singing the Psalms, the way to Gethsemane, the way through the trials, the strikings, the shame, the way before Pilate and Herod and the soldiers, the way up Golgotha, the way to the cross. Seeing the Lord, seeing the Son of David, having mercy on all, healing all, giving us true sight by faith in the crucified and then risen King. I mean, think of it. If you're blind, you want nothing more to see. And this guy's first week of sight, what does he see? Think of what the blind beggar was about to see with that newly given sight. Think of how rich that beggar, right? He's a beggar. We just had that rich young ruler. Compare that blind beggar to that rich young ruler. Don't be tricked then by the world's ways. Don't let faith get choked out of you by reason, pomp, pleasure, power, or secondary matters somehow replacing what's truly central. I admonish you saying, don't, right? But you and I have no power to do any of that. We can't overcome our sin, this world, or Satan. We blind ones can't make ourselves see. But the Holy Spirit has sent the good news of Jesus Christ to call us out of ourselves and navel-gazing that only brings false pride or true shame, true guilt, and true sorrow. He calls you to open your eyes and see Jesus. Look, idu, behold, perceive, see the crucified King. See your sins, serious, their true weight suspended on the cross. See the sacrifice and your salvation, your rescue from sin, this world, and the devil. See the costliest payment ever made, paid for you. See how much your God loves you. He paid the ransom price for you. See the Lord Jesus who went to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise for you. O Lord, give us faith to see you rightly. Amen.